Rejoicing in the rules today.
Good morning, Oscoda and Tawas areas. My name is Scott Busich, and I am the preacher for the Oscoda Church of Christ. I want to thank you for inviting me into your home this day and hope that you will enjoy your time with me as we search the scriptures. You are invited to join us this morning for worship at 5726 Cedar Lake Road at 11 a.m. and then again at 6 p.m. There's also a Bible study on Sunday mornings at 10 a.m. and then another one Wednesday evenings at 7 p.m. All of these services are broadcast live on Facebook, and you're welcome to join us there. Just like and follow the Oscoda Church of Christ. As an alternative, you're always welcome to call or text me, 989-305-2721, or send me a message on Facebook. Just look up the Oscoda Church of Christ. Join me now in opening our Bibles as we search the Scriptures. In those days, we are in the book of Joel, chapter 3, and the opening line has, "In those days." Verse 14 has "the day of the Lord." Verse 18 has "and in that day." These three phrases show us that all the way through chapter 3 of Joel, the context is continued from the previous chapter. So let us look backward to chapter 2 for a moment. Chapter 2 of Joel is about the day of the Lord from verse 1, a judgment of God upon his people Israel, and the salvation not only of Israel, but of all mankind, starting in verse 28. Now, verse 28 of chapter 2 and following are quoted by the Apostle Peter as fulfilled in the book of Acts in chapter 2. Therefore, chapter 3 of Joel, since it continues the context, is also fulfilled in the book of Acts, chapter 2. For chapter 3 of Joel starts with, "in those days." What days? The days when God brings salvation not only to Israel, but to all of mankind. Therefore, as we read this chapter today, chapter 3, know that all of which Joel speaks of has already been fulfilled. We will get to the application after we read the chapter. Turn with me now to the book of Joel, chapter 3, starting in verse 1. "For behold, in those days, and at that time, when I restore the fortunes of Judah and Jerusalem, I will gather all the nations and bring them down to the valley of Jehoshaphat, and I will enter into judgment with them there, on behalf of my people and my heritage Israel, because they have scattered them among the nations, and have divided up my land, and have cast lots for my people, and have traded a boy for a prostitute, and have sold a girl for wine, and have drunk it. What are you to me, O Tyre and Sidon, and all the regions of Philistia? Are you paying me back for something? If you are paying me back, I will return your payment on your own head swiftly and speedily, for you have taken my silver and my gold, and have carried my rich treasures into your temples. You have sold the people of Judah and Jerusalem to the Greeks, in order to remove them far from their own border. Behold, I will stir them up from the place to which you have sold them, and I will return your payment on your own head. I will sell your sons and your daughters into the hands of the people of Judah, and they will sell them to the Sabians, a nation far away. For the Lord has spoken. Proclaim this among the nations. Consecrate for war. Stir up the mighty men. Let all the men of war draw near. Let them come up. Beat your plowshares into swords and your pruning hooks into spears. Let the weak say, 'I am a warrior.' Hasten and come, all you surrounding nations, and gather yourselves there. Bring down your warriors, O Lord. Let the nations stir themselves up and come up to the valley of Jehoshaphat, for there I will sit to judge all the surrounding nations. Put in the sickle, for the harvest is ripe. Go in, tread, for the winepress is full. The vats overflow, for their evil is great. Multitudes, multitudes in the valley of decision. For the day of the Lord is near in the valley of decision. The sun and the moon are darkened, and the stars withdraw their shining. The Lord roars from Zion, and utters his voice from Jerusalem, and the heavens and the earth quake. But the Lord is a refuge to his people, a stronghold to the people of Israel. So you shall know that I am the Lord your God, who dwells in Zion, my holy mountain, and Jerusalem shall be holy, and strangers shall never again pass through it. And in that day the mountains shall drip sweet wine, and the hills shall flow with milk, and all the stream beds of Judah shall flow with water, and a fountain shall come forth from the house of the Lord, and water the valley Shittim. Egypt shall become a desolation, and Edom a desolate wilderness, for the violence done to the people of Judah, because they have shed innocent blood in their land. But Judah shall be inhabited forever, and Jerusalem to all generations. I will avenge their blood, blood I have not avenged, for the Lord dwells in Zion. Now I know that some of these verses, they're alarming, and I understand that some of these verses have never happened in a literal sense. As an example, people still live in Egypt. People still live where Edom was. The mountains of Judah dripping with sweet wine, hills flowing with milk, water from the house of the Lord. See, none of these things have come to fruition, at least in a literal sense. And some of them would be crazy if they did come to fruition literally. Hills flowing with milk. I mean, just think about that. That's crazy. And yet, there are people who will say that this chapter is not yet fulfilled because these things haven't happened literally. The lack of critical thinking is easily revealed, for when the Lord brings Israel to the promised land for the first time, over and over again, he calls it a land flowing with milk and honey. You can see this in Exodus chapter 3, verse 18, and many times over throughout the text. And no one has an issue with that language from Moses. When Israel, led by Joshua, entered into the promised land, was there actually milk and honey flowing from the land? And the answer, of course, is no. Why is it impossible for Joel to use the same kind of imagery that Moses did? And it isn't, but people lack critical thinking. So, as we look at this chapter, it is important for us to remember that Joel isn't speaking of literalness like some people want him to, but he's speaking about ideas. What is, for example, a land flowing with milk and honey? Think about that promise that God gave through Moses to the people of Israel. And it's not about the milk and honey. It's about a rich land with a great amount of resources and provisions for everybody, particularly for people who had spent their entire lives in slavery and then 40 years wandering in the wilderness. This land, the promised land, is a place, a beautiful place of home, a place of peace, a place of future and safety. And this was the promise of God if Israel was faithful to him, which they weren't. So if we were to actually understand what Joel is speaking about, we're going to have to step back from the text a little bit to ignore the literalness of the text. And we're going to have to look at it in the same way that we look at Moses's phrase, a land flowing with milk and honey. So just what is Joel telling us in this chapter? First, we have to remember that this chapter in Joel is preceded by chapter 2, wherein we find it fulfilled in Acts chapter 2. And since Joel continues the context in chapter 3, that means everything he speaks about here is actually already fulfilled in our time, for we are almost 2,000 years after the day of Pentecost, and the day of Pentecost was a fulfillment of Joel chapter 2. So keeping this in mind, notice in this chapter that God is speaking about justice for his people. He's talking about protecting his people and about correcting wrongs committed against his people by the surrounding nations. These nations to the east, to the north, those to the south, all of them are going to pay a price for what they have done, not because they have disciplined Judah, but because they have pursued against Judah, actively seeking to destroy Judah. They have taken the cities, they have taken more than what they were supposed to. They have destroyed more than what they're supposed to. And they've taken from Judah the gold and the silver, but they've also taken the people and tried to scatter them abroad, including over to the Greeks, which, by the way, if you recall, that's where Rome is. They've done these terrible things, and so God is going to hold them accountable. When is that? He's going to hold them accountable. Remember, Acts chapter 2, Joel chapter 2, he's going to hold these surrounding nations accountable when the early church is established, when Christianity is established. But the accountability is not the way in which Joel describes it in which we're used to thinking about it, because Joel speaks about turning plowshares into swords and spears and whatnot. So we'll come back to that idea. But let us touch on the Valley of Jehoshaphat for a moment. Where and what is this place? It's also called, by Joel, the Valley of Decision. In the 4th century, way after Joel was fulfilled, people decided to name an actual valley, the Valley of Jehoshaphat. This is not how Scripture works. This is not how God works. Remember, this valley is not a literal place. This chapter is not about literalness. This chapter is about ideas. And so what we need to understand is, who was Jehoshaphat? And if you look back in the Scriptures, into 2 Chronicles, we find that he was a godly king who led Judah. In chapter 17 of 2 Chronicles, we find him as a military leader of Judah, who also walked in the ways of David, meaning he was also a godly king. He had instructors teach God's word to the people of Judah. Other nations brought tribute to him. People, other nations feared Jehoshaphat because he was a warrior king. He was able to lead Judah into combat and be successful. He fortified and protected Judah. He built up cities that would create a shelter for the people of Judah from the surrounding nations. He made a mistake, however, in joining with Ahab, King Ahab from Israel, joining with Ahab in warfare. But even as he joined Ahab in warfare, Jehoshaphat sought the word of the Lord, and he insisted that he not hear from Ahab's lying prophets, but he wanted to hear from a real prophet. Remember, he is a man walking in the ways of King David. And so God chastises Jehoshaphat for uniting with Ahab in this warfare, but Jehoshaphat feared the Lord. And so God gave him a pass, but God didn't fully destroy Jehoshaphat. But Jehoshaphat appointed judges, and he appointed Levites, and he appointed priests to judge all throughout the land of Judah. His charge to these leaders, remember, he is a godly leader. His charge to these leaders found in 2 Chronicles chapter 19, verse 9 and following. Listen to his charge. This is amazing. And he charged them, "Thus you shall do in the fear of the Lord, in faithfulness, and with your whole heart. Whenever a case comes to you from your brothers who live in their cities concerning bloodshed, law of commandments, statutes, or rules, then you shall warn them, that they may not incur guilt before the Lord, and wrath may not come upon you and your brothers. Thus you shall do, and you will not incur guilt. And behold, Amariah the chief priest is over you in all the matters of the Lord, and Zebadiah the son of Ishmael, the governor of the house of Judah, in all the king's matters. And the Levites will serve you as officers. Deal courageously, and may the Lord be with the upright." So this is Jehoshaphat. And as we go back into Joel chapter 2, what we need to see is that this is the decision that God is planning for all of mankind with the coming of Jesus in his kingdom. What's the decision? Justice. Remember, Joel is speaking about these surrounding nations taking advantage to abuse the nation of Judah, and God is going to right that wrong. In verse 13, we have the sin cup. Every nation has a cup that the sin is poured into, and God uses the imagery of wine filling the wine cup. And when the cup is full, God makes those nations drink that wine cup. And here, the sin cup of the surrounding nations is not just the sin cup, but here it's the actual wine vat. And the wine vat is overflowing. These nations are so full of sin. God is going to bring judgment upon these nations, and judgment is coming. Remember, this is fulfilled in the time of Jesus. We'll come back to that. We're not done with that. But by the way, when you read about Jesus treading out the winepress in Revelation in chapter 19 and verse 15, it's the same idea of treading out the sin cup. And so this chapter of Joel, this judgment upon these nations found in Christ Jesus in Acts chapter 2 and following, what judgment did God issue against the surrounding nations? And the answer is this: Jesus died for the sins of the whole world. Now I know that doesn't sound like a good judgment to us, because what we typically want is not justice, but what we want is revenge. When somebody has done something wrong against us, we want to hurt them back, and we want them to hurt more. And God speaks about justice. But the reality is, when Jesus died on the cross, God's wrath, God's justice is fulfilled through Jesus. And all of these nations have the opportunity to have their sins forgiven through Jesus. And those that don't, those who refuse to follow Jesus, they incur the wrath of God. They continue in the punishment of God, even to this day, if that nation still survives. So the conclusion of the matter, starting in verse 17 through the end of the chapter, is blessedness with God in our presence. I know, we want justice. Some nation, some big bad nations come upon us. They've taken advantage of us. They've abused us. They've taken away our children. They've killed our loved ones. All of this business. God sends Jesus. And Jesus does issue judgment. All of the world is found in sin. They are all guilty of sin. But Jesus also offers his body in payment for that justice. The scripture uses the word propitiation, the very thing that appeases the wrath of God. Remember, God's wrath on these nations is the wine press overflowing, the wine vat overflowing. And what appeases that wrath of God? And we want, again, we want that warfare that Joel speaks about. But remember, this is not literal. And so when Jesus goes to the cross, he goes not just for Israel, he goes not just for Judah, he goes for the sins of the whole world. And Joel is going to speak about God's presence on Zion and Jerusalem. But again, this isn't literal. If it were so, mountains would drip sweet wine, hills would flow with milk, and water would flow from Jerusalem. None of this is literal, including God living only on Zion, on Mount Zion. Instead, to the Jewish mind, as Joel speaks to them, this is the appeal. For the Jew, God's temple, God's house was at Jerusalem and nowhere else. But they had been oppressed by the surrounding nations. And so the question arises, where is God? Now, of course, remember, Judah was being faithless. Remember the start of the book of Joel. God wasn't there for Judah because they were faithless. And now God is going to punish their oppressors. This is hope. This is future. This is promises for Judah. As they are faithless, God is faithful, and he has promised that there will come a day when he's going to give them all of this wonderful promises in the land. He's going to protect them. There's going to be judgment on the surrounding nations. He's going to bless them. All of this is going to appeal to the Israel, to the Judahite that Joel is speaking to. God's going to dwell with his people. Life is going to be good. It's going to be filled with milk and honey, just as it was originally promised through Moses. And there's going to be water from Jerusalem. Think about how important that is in a country where water is a rarity. And as Joel puts it, a fountain shall come forth from the house of the Lord. So this isn't just Jerusalem. The house of the Lord is the temple of God. The Hebrew word for temple and house is the same. And the temple of God is going to have water flowing from it. But not in a literal sense. Remember, the idea is what we have to chase here, not the literalness. So turn with me to your New Testament. Let's look at John chapter 4 and verse 10. Jesus is speaking to or with a woman of Samaria at the well of Jacob. And in their discussion, Jesus says to her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is that is speaking to you, give me a drink. You would have asked him, and he would have given you living water." The woman said to him, "Sir, you have nothing to draw water with, and the well is deep. Where do you get that living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob? He gave us the well and drank from it himself, as did his sons and his livestock." Jesus said to her, "Everyone who drinks of this water will be thirsty again. But whoever drinks of the water that I will give him will never be thirsty forever. The water that I will give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life." This is that water that Joel is speaking of. The woman said to him, "Sir, give me this water so that I will not be thirsty or have to come here to draw water." This woman is stuck where many people are, that is, in the physical realm. All she's concerned about is not living water, not eternal water. All she's concerned about is making sure that she does not have to come back to the well of Jacob to draw water. Jesus, however, is speaking about the non-literal. He's speaking about the spiritual realm, just as Joel did. And from Zion, Jerusalem, from Jesus, comes the water of eternal life. So we Christians, If we ask Jesus, we have that life today. Jesus came to give it to us. It's not future for us. Jesus fulfilled this prophecy of Joel, becoming that fountain of living water for all of mankind. Jesus came to give it to us because that fountain of living water, as he tells us here in John, is eternal life. And so water flows from God. Water flows from Jesus to us Christians. And from us Christians, water flows to those who don't have it, to non-Christians, as we bring them into Christ. See, those that are outside of Christ, they don't have eternal life. They don't have the water flowing from Jesus, from God. But when we share the life with them, meaning we tell the world, we tell those without Christ, that they too can have eternal life, we offer them water. We offer water that has no end. We offer water that isn't drawn with a physical hand or a physical bucket. We offer water that becomes within us, a well that flows out. We Christians have this water from God, from Jesus. We have eternal life. And we Christians offer it to those who don't have it. That life can be yours today if you're not a Christian. Don't get stuck like the woman at the well. Don't get stuck like so many who don't understand Joel. Don't get stuck just thinking about the physical realm, because there is a spiritual world out there. And Jesus and God invite us into their world. They invite us into a world where God protects his people, not physically, but spiritually. A world where God blesses his people, maybe not physically, but spiritually. A place where God has issued judgment and justice. Again, not physically, but spiritually. We have these tremendous blessings, these huge blessings from God through Jesus. And that life can be yours today. Let me encourage you, receive the living water from Jesus today. Receive from Joel the promises that God gave to us starting in Acts chapter 2. Receive Jesus. Receive the Father giving us this land of comfort, this land of security, this land of provision. Not a physical land, not in a physical sense, but in a spiritual sense. God the Father gives us these blessings. So today, receive that living water from Jesus. Let Jesus be your Lord, your Christ, your Savior. Repent of living in the world and be baptized into Christ and receive the eternal life that Jesus wants to give you. Receive that living water. I hope you've enjoyed our time in the scriptures today. I thank you for joining me. If I can pray for you, set up a personal Bible study, or help you in any way, please let me know. Again, my name is Scott Busich. I preach for the Oscoda Church of Christ at 5726 Cedar Lake Road, just north of the old Kmart in Oscoda. And I invite you to worship with us at 11 o'clock this morning. Or feel free to call or text me, 989-305-2721. Send me a message on Facebook. Just look up the Oscoda Church of Christ. And as always, may God bless you as you go to worship this day.
Blood I am. suffering, Lord.